right. Back in Isaiah chapter number 17 tonight. Isaiah chapter number 17. We are looking at the prophecy about Damascus. Last week we began looking closer at the Bible prophecies that God gave to three Old Testament prophets, Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, and the Prophet Amos, concerning the destruction of Damascus, Syria. We said that this is something that is yet to come because Damascus has never suffered such a resounding defeat as what is described in Isaiah 17, verses 1 and 2. It's something that's yet future. And we've been taking a look, saw some clues from Scripture that gave us some insight as to how the prophecy might be fulfilled. And when we left off last week, we were looking at the question, well, why is this judgment coming upon Damascus? And we saw from Amos 1:3, just briefly summarizing to get us where we're at, because we were in the middle of this question. But we saw that there was something that Syria did to Gilead, threshing them with instruments of iron. And that was from Amos. And then Isaiah 17, we were looking at verses 3 and 4. And if you recall, we looked here and we said that verse 3 implies that there's some sort of confrontation between the two countries, between Israel and Syria, because both of them are mentioned as suffering great damage. And so this conflict will bring about the destruction of even the remnant of Syrians, as well as the taking away of glory from Israel. Now, verse 4 was the key verse to explaining the reason why Damascus will be judged. And we said that this verse explains what Syria will do to Israel that made God so angry. It says there that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. We say that could be accomplished through chemical or biological warfare, which Syria has the capabilities of doing that. But tonight, we want to look at verses 5 and 6 in this section. And that's how far we got. We want to take a look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 use similes to show us that even though Israel is going to suffer greatly from this attack, there's going to be a remnant that will survive. And Israel will suffer, but Israel will not be totally destroyed. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, and it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outermost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, there in verse 5 talks about a reaper harvesting corn in the valley of Rephaim. Now, this valley is located in central Israel, just southwest of Jerusalem. If you were to look at it on the map, that's where it would be at. Now, in biblical times, it was the law that the farmer leave the corners of his field unharvested, so that the poor and the starving and those who had no other means of support could come and pick some of the grain and take it home to their families. I want you to look at this principle in Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. Okay, I'm not going to try to shortcut this thing. We're going to look at these verses because I think it's important. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10, because this is what this is speaking of. The principle in Leviticus 19, verse 9 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that's a picture of what we see in Isaiah 17, or verse 5 and 6. Now, Scripture shows us that this is what if you remember, Ruth was doing in the field of Boaz. Okay, Ruth went to the field of Boaz, and Ruth 2, verses 1 through 7, we won't take time to go there and look at that passage, but she was actually benefiting from that passage of Scripture there in Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10. She was taking advantage of God's law to provide for her and herself and Naomi. Now, this grain was, in essence, a remnant of the entire harvest and was called the gleanings. I'm going to refer to this at the end, and I've got a illustration that we'll take a look at, and I'll throw up here on the board. I've got it drawn out that this is going to be important in the things. You have three parts of a harvest. You got first fruits, you got the harvest, you got gleanings. Make sense? First fruits, the harvest, and gleanings. Don't you keep that in mind? Because we're going to talk about it toward the end. But the grain was in essence a remnant of the entire harvest, and it was called the gleanings, and it was left behind to fulfill a purpose. And likewise, even though Israel will suffer greatly from the attack of what I believe are possibly chemical weapons or biological weapons, I'm not hard and steadfast. This is what it is, but a remnant will be left. And that, and they will be the gleanings. And that's going to be important as we look at the time frame of when this actually takes place. The gleanings. Keep that in mind. Verse 6 continues this idea when it talks about harvesting olives from the olive tree by shaking the tree. Or sometimes what they would do is they would hit the tree with a stick. Hit the branches with a stick. Often in the uppermost branches, some olives would be left. Not all of the olives would fall to the ground, but the gleanings would be left. Now, the reason we know that this is talking about Israel is that the olive tree is used in Scripture as a symbol of the spiritual state of the Jewish people. And so I believe this passage is telling us that a spiritual remnant of Jews will survive. It will be a remnant of the Jews. Now, let's look at Isaiah 17, verse 7 and 8. And it says here, at that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the works of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. So here, verse 7 and 8 tell us that the Jewish people will finally wake up spiritually as a result of this disaster as well. I believe that's what it's talking about. And it says, at that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And that kind of reminds us of the verse in Zechariah 12:10 that tells us that Israel one day will look upon their Savior and recognize Him as the one they had pierced. There's going to come an awakening in Israel, especially toward the end of the tribulation period. Now, what is the world's reaction to what happens to Syria and Damascus? It appears, though there's going to be some kind of battle between Syria and Israel, in which Syria will possibly decide to use chemical or biological weapons or something that we don't know about. But as a result of such attack, we've said that Israel will have no choice but to hit Damascus with a nuclear weapon. And if you've seen anything in the news accounts this week with Israel's leader, Netanyahu, isn't that his name? He's been talking about the leader of Iran. Now, our president has gotten on the phone and talked to Iran, and he's got he's come to grips that, well, you know, they're just going to use their nuclear capabilities for peaceful purposes. How many of y'all believe that? Anybody here to believe that? Okay, well, Netanyahu didn't believe it either. Okay, and he said, listen, he said, if nobody else takes care of the deal, we're going to take care of it. Okay, he said, in other words, that's his red line in the sand, you know. He has already said this week that they have no qualms about taking and attacking Iran to keep Iran from having the ability to attack them in such a way. But as a result of the attack that Syria will have upon Israel, Israel will have no choice but to hit Damascus, probably the same way with a nuclear weapon, ensuring the destruction of Damascus and the surrounding area in less than one day's time. And if you missed those earlier messages, let me encourage you to get the CDs. If you don't, you just ask me for them and I'll make sure that you get them. But it's important that this is the final message. We've had, what, three other messages? This is number four and the final one here. But as a result of this annihilation, what do you think the world's reaction will be? Well, we probably have a good idea without even seeing what God says about it, right? I mean, don't you know from looking at world affairs and understanding the way that the world looks at Israel, especially the Islamic countries and Russia, those that are tied together with that, we have a good idea. They really, and even our own in our country, even our own mainstream media has a tendency to frown upon Israel just protecting itself. And that used to not be that way. But in recent years, things have gone that way. But let's read Isaiah 17 and verse number 12 and 13. Isaiah 17, verse number 12 says, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. They shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." Okay. You just put whatever you want there that a whirlwind, whatever it hits, it shoves it, don't it? And it makes it roll, makes it go. But it appears that the nations of the world will react like they have been reacting any time Israel has had to respond to protect itself. They will rumble and complain and make a great deal of noise and threatening. And Israel will once again be looked at as being the bad guy for daring to defend themselves against people that are trying to wipe them off the face of the map. Understand that every Islamic country that I know of would love to see Israel just done away with, obliterated. If that little place on the map were gone tomorrow, they would all be jumping for joy and shouting in the streets, and that would make them happy. Sounds about par for the course, don't it? Listen, what I like about these verses is that the Lord isn't going to stand for it. It says that He will rebuke them for their words and actions against Israel, and they will flee. Now, it makes us wonder exactly what He's going to do or say, but whatever it is, God's going to get the last word in. Now, I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture. Okay, and we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter number 38. Ezekiel chapter number 38. I'm going to try to tie all this together. Okay, any of you who have studied Bible prophecy, you should recognize these verses in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. They describe the battle of Gog and Magog, the area of which is the present day land of Russia. Remember, Russia and Syria are like this. I mean, they are tight, right? They are allies. Russia is providing arms, armaments, and whatever Syria needs, they are like this with Syria. So when Syria gets hit, Russia ain't going to like it. No matter whether it's if it were the United States, which I don't see the United States do anything about it. I see it as being Israel defending herself, and it being the one that just wipes Damascus off the map for defense purposes. And that's going to ignite it's going to ignite Russia, and it's going to ignite the whole Muslim world. Realize that after Russia busted up, a lot of your Russian places there, they are Islamic also. Okay? They are Islamic. Now, the reason I've included this passage here is because I believe that after Damascus is destroyed, that the battle of Gog and Magog will be a natural result. Gog and Magog is present-day Russia. Now, the rest of the Arab world and its allies are going to form a coalition. We're going to see this. And they're going to come against Israel in retaliation of the destruction of Damascus, which is exactly what the Battle of Gog and Magog is. It's a coalition of Russia and Arab nations that come against Israel. Let's take a look at some of these verses. Ezekiel 38, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Now notice these nations here. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands. Okay? The north quarters and all his bands. And many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come. Notice this, verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, skip down to verse 15 to 16. It says, And thou shalt come from thy place, notice, out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses and a great company and a mighty army, thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Okay, we'll leave off reading there. But we see here that the rest of the Arab world and its allies are going to form this coalition against Israel in retaliation of the destruction of Damascus, and that's exactly what this battle of Gog and Magog is about, a coalition of Russia and Arab nations that come against Israel. The prophet Ezekiel predicted this 2,600 years ago, that in the latter times, Israel would be furiously invaded by a people, it describes them there in verse 6, of the north quarters and of all his bands. And it calls it out of the north parts there in Ezekiel 38 and verse 15. Now, the fulfillment of God's most amazing prophecies concerning Russia seems more imminent, really, than ever before. As we look at the way our things are panning out, as we track this nation and the prophecies of the end times, we discover that her footprints lead right to the land of Israel. And in tracking the events that lead to this invasion, we've got to consider the appearance, the allies, the activity, the annihilation, and the aftermath of what's going on here. We know that a madman, Ezekiel calls him Gog. It will be the end time leader of Russia. And that's according to verse 2. A host of allies are going to join this leader when he invades the land of Israel, according to verse 9 that we read. Now, there are eight other geographical locations that are mentioned there in verses 1 through 6. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah. Those are present-day Turkey, which is Islamic. Okay, present-day Turkey. Magog is Central Asia and the Islamic Southern Republics of the former Soviet Union. Persia, Iran, parts of Iraq. Ethiopia is the area of Ethiopia and Sudan. And Libya. We know where Libya is. Ezekiel says that these nations, led by Gog, led by this Russian leader, will come against Israel in the latter years at a time when the people of the nation of Israel is living in peace and prosperity. And this probably describes the first half of the tribulation period. And I don't want you to think about it. In the first half of the tribulation period, Israel will be living under her peace treaty with the Antichrist. Okay? And near the middle of the tribulation, Russia and her Islamic allies are going to descend upon the nation of Israel. It describes it there in verse 9, like a storm. Like a cloud to cover the land. Now, these nations are going to invade Israel for a fourfold purpose. Number one, to cash in on the wealth of Israel, according to verse 11 and 12. I believe it's going to be to control the Middle East. Whoever controls that little spot of land right there, they're in control. And that's one reason they don't like Israel there. They just really don't. To crush Israel is the third reason. To crush Israel, the Islamic nations mentioned in Scripture, they hate Israel. All these areas that we just mentioned, you know, with the biblical days and names, those areas today are your Islamic-filled haters of Israel. They just really are. And then we see that they're going to also challenge the authority of the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist has not been revealed. We don't know who he is. We'll be out of here. I don't want to know who he is. I believe he's very possibly alive today. I believe he's very possibly an adult today. You know, there's probably nothing that has, you know, other than the rapture of the church, us being pulled out for him to be revealed. But look at Daniel chapter 11. Hold your place there in Ezekiel. We'll be back there shortly. But look at Daniel chapter 11. Yeah, I know we're all over the place, but trying to help you here. And we're going to try to pull it all together here in the end and try to help you see when this will take place. Look at Daniel 11, verse number 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. We see here, it says, And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Notice, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. It's talking against the Antichrist. And with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures
of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." Now, Israel, this is when those challenge the authority of the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation period. Israel will be under her peace treaty with Antichrist, so an attack against Israel is a direct challenge to Antichrist's power. And after he has destroyed the armies of Ezekiel 38, Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and invade her himself. Okay? He's not a friend of Israel. It's just he wants it for himself. And when Antichrist assembles his strike force, it will look like Israel is finished. But God will be in full control of the entire situation, and he will come to the rescue of his helpless people and will use four judgments to destroy the nations. Back to Ezekiel 38. And we're going to look at two more verses here. And let's take a look at these judgments. We're going to look at more than that. We're going to look at several more verses here. But we're going to see what God is going to use. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 to 20. It says, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken." This is God speaking. Okay? "Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground." And I want you to think about it. That is one mighty earthquake. Right? See? God's going to use a great earthquake. And then there's going to be infighting among the troops of the various nations. Look at verse 21. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." So, you know, these folks are going to descend upon Israel. God's going to send a great shaking. And then, I don't know if it's the confusion of the earthquake or the confusion of the battle, but they begin to turn on one another. Okay? And there'll be infighting among the troops of the various nations. And then there's going to be also disease. You know, who knows what's going to bust forth? The shaking or earthquake, you know, the hidden biological weapons and hidden chemical weapons probably bust open, bust forth. God's going to use it to look there at verse number 22. It says, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." So we see disease, we see torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. I think we saw maybe some preliminary indications of God showing that what he can do. Remember the that fireball that hit Russia that got... was shown, it was captured by a dash cam of, somebody had a dash cam, and I think did some great damage. But it was a very small thing. We get indications all the time. They say one of these days could be an asteroid gets close enough to really cause us some problems. Who knows? God can do it any way he wants to do. He could use that. He could just do it by the word of his mouth. Okay, but we know that God's going to rescue his helpless people, and he's going to use four judgments there to destroy the nations. And the four key events that occur in the aftermath of this invasion are, number one, the call for the birds and the beast to feast on the dead. Look at chapter number 39. And in chapter number 39 there in verse 4 and 5, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured." Okay? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. That's a picture of what we also see in Revelation 19, verse 17 to 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But in Revelation 19, verse 17 to 18, it says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great." There's going to be a great feast. That's one aftermath. The call for the birds and beasts to feast on the dead. Number two thing, there would be the burying of the dead. Okay, what the buzzards don't eat. I guess they're going to have to bury the bones or something, but it's going to take 7 months, according to verse number 11 and 12. Think of verse number 11 and 12 of chapter 39. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamagog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land." Okay? So, a great slaughter by God, and 7 months to bury the dead. And then there's going to be the burning of the weapons. It'll be 7 years doing that, according to verse 9 and 10. It says, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. They shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God." Okay. And then the fourth thing will be the blessing of salvation. Verse 6, "I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Skip down to verse 21 and 22. "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." Now understand, I'm not just saying this is my own theory. There are many prophecy scholars who agree with this assessment. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 explain how this battle will come about, and who is involved and what will happen. And you'll notice, I want you to notice this, and this is very interesting. Notice who's not mentioned here. Syria and Lebanon. Okay? Syria and Lebanon are not mentioned. Why are Syria and Lebanon not mentioned? Because they were taken out when Israel launched that attack on Damascus. Okay? Make sense? Could it be that they were destroyed and are actually one of the reasons for the conflict in the first place? I think so. But the Battle of Gog and Magog is what someone has said. They called it the last jihad, a Muslim holy war that will end with over 5/6 of the invading force destroyed. And in this battle, God is going to defend His people with a great earthquake, and by turning the approaching nations against each other. It's going to be the largest death by friendly fire that the world has ever seen. Now, that sounds a little bit like Isaiah 17 and verse 13, where it says that God will rebuke them and they will flee far away. God says that this battle is going to happen so that the world will know that He is Lord. That's what it says there in verse 23 of chapter number 38. Okay, he's going to do this so that they'll know. He says, look at the last verse of chapter 38. "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." The Lord is going to show Himself gloriously in all of this. Okay? It's going to be a no-brainer. The only way this could happen had to be God. Yeah. Man, Israel should have been destroyed. Israel should have been totally wiped out. All these other places should have just overwhelmed Israel. Had to be God. In fact, the message that God's purpose is to cause Israel and other nations to know that He is Lord is repeated over 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. Keep your eyes focused on the Middle East, particularly Israel, but also on Damascus. Remember, when it comes to Bible prophecy, you can be certain that when God tells us about future events, the certainty of the event happening is 100%. It's going to happen. When it's going to happen, we don't know, but we know it's going to happen. Amen. Someday Damascus is going to be leveled. We could have our timing off on some of this stuff, or when it's going to happen. But could it be that perhaps current events are paving the way for what we have taken a look at in Scripture? I think so. I think it's paving the way. Whether we will see it or not, it remains a question. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. But I don't claim to know exactly how these end time events will play out. But I do know that God's Word is true. And what it declares will happen is going to happen. Amen. Of that I am sure. But the more important issue is knowing the one who declares the end from the beginning. Now, God has warned us that these last days, what they're going to be like. And as we see prophecy fulfilled with lightning speed before our eyes, it should act as a wake-up call. And, you know, the things that we see forming, I mean, if we can see the clouds of this forming, how close are we to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? Okay? If you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, you need to. Amen. If you don't know Him, I'm saying you need to get ready. You need to come to know Him. And if you do know Him, you need to get ready for the Lord's return also. Now, see my illustration here. It's not really illustrated. It's kind of illustrated. I'm going to put it on this side because I work better from this side. Okay. I didn't want to have to block the way of Brother Doug and Miss Carol, so I stored it over here. If you can't see, move up. Okay? That's all I can say. We'll try to tell you what's on here. But I want to try to talk about the timing. What we see here in Isaiah 17, I think gives us a clue that what we're seeing is going to take place after the rapture of the church. Okay? And that's why I'm saying we need to be, I think we're really close. We're on the threshold of the rapture of the church. The Bible speaks of two resurrections. Everybody know about the resurrections? You have two resurrections spoken of in the Bible. There's the resurrection of the just. That's the first resurrection, spoken of as being the first resurrection. In fact, I want you to turn to Revelation 20 right now. Revelation 20. And we're going to see here. Revelation 20. And spoken of here in verses 4 through 6. And this is the beginning of chapter 20 is talking about the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, where Satan is bound into the bottomless pit. That's what the first three verses is talking about. At verse 4, though, notice verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, it's talking about the ones in verse 4 are the first resurrection. The second resurrection is the rest of the dead. 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennial reign, is going to be the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, which takes place there in verse number 11. I saw the great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Okay, there in verse 13 says the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's the resurrection of the unjust. That's the second resurrection. The first resurrection, I need you to understand, the first resurrection has three parts. Three parts. We mentioned this at the beginning of tonight's message. Okay? You have the first fruits. That's Christ. Okay? The first fruits is Christ. Then you have the harvest. It's the rapture of the church. And then you have the gleanings. That is the tribulation saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go back to Isaiah 17 here in just a minute. I hope you haven't lost Isaiah 17. If you have, you need to go back and pull it, because we're going to take a look at it last. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. And here's the three parts of the first resurrection. It's not three resurrections. It's three parts of one resurrection. The resurrection of the just is in three parts. And we see it spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 20 through 24 here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. They're the first fruits. For since by death, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, remember, the Christ's coming has two parts to it. You got the rapture, and then you got where he comes for his church, and then you have the second coming, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to rescue Israel. He comes. We're going to be with him. As spoken of Revelation 19, we'll be coming with him, and it will be the second aspect of his coming. He coming with the saints, and then it says there in verse 24. Okay, so you got. He said, look at verse 23 again. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. There's the gleanings. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. You see the three there, the first fruits, the harvest, the gleanings. Now, turn back to Isaiah 17. And I want to kind of give you where I think this fits in to what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, okay, is Isaiah 17, verse number 5 and 6. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears of his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, or the shaking of an olive tree to it, or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough. I believe what we're seeing here, okay, it kind of gives us a time perspective. You got the first fruits, Jesus Christ, then there's going to be the harvest, rapture of the church, and then we got what's going to be happening here in this section, and what we've been talking about is God's going to be dealing mainly with Israel. And you have tribulation saints. You're going to have many in Israel are going to get saved. In fact, you're going to have 144,000 witnesses are going to be Israelites, okay, that are going to be preaching the gospel. Now, there'll be Gentiles be saved too, but I believe you're going to have many that are going to turn to Christ during this time. And with this speaking of the harvest, of the gleaning area of the harvest, I believe that what we see with regard to Damascus and Syria and what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, I believe in reality that it's going to be after we're out of here. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Did I lose everybody? Anybody looking puzzled? If you have any questions, we'll try to help you with that. Okay? Well, that went shorter than what I thought, but that's a lot to take in. Okay? A lot to take in. But if we what I'm going to leave you with tonight, if we're already seeing in our time, we're seeing time leading up to this, how close are we to harvest time? Yeah. The Bible is already speaking right here, and the rumblings we see are leading up to the gleanings. Yeah. How close are we to the harvest? Time to get real, time to get right. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's have the musicians come. And we want to give you an opportunity, if God spoke to your heart tonight, to come to the altar. I know it's confusing. Okay. Because I get lost a lot of times in my study. Okay. I'm sitting here going back and forth and trying to make sense of it all. So hopefully we didn't get you too confused tonight. And like I say, you know, I'm not dogmatic on the timing of any of this, but I really believe that we're right there at the threshold of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Amen. All right, let's what we're going to sing, brother.
Page 17.
Let's stand. Page 17, and let's pray real quick. Father, we just pray that you might take these things we've been studying, and Lord, help us with them. Lord, we need your help. And Lord, help us to understand the times we live in. Lord, help us pray for Israel. And Lord, help us to make sure that we're what we ought to be, where we need to be at in our own spiritual walk, Lord, so that we're ready for your coming. Let's have your will and way. This invitation time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.